Amen. Thank you, Peter. Good morning, church. Thank you, Ivy. Ivy's going to jump up and we're going to pass the offering around. And I want to encourage you this morning. There's so much good that is going on, so many ways that God is showing up and revealing. As you give, give with joy. Give with a joy that comes from knowing Jesus and knowing that He's on our side and that He's for us, moving us ahead. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" We have an amazing privilege this Advent, and that is to press into joy. This idea, this concept, this reality of joy. Now, one person articulated some of these following ideas. They said, joy comes from knowing God, from serving God. Joy comes most fully when Jesus will return and make all things right. Joy is given, it is chosen, it is gift, it is grounded in another's work. C.S. Lewis put it this way, joy is the serious business of heaven. Henry Nouwen said, joy doesn't just happen to us, we keep it. And we choose it. In Scripture, God chooses to call us and promise us joy in the great times, unnatural joy in the painful times, joy the world will never understand without the presence and reality of Jesus. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. It is something or someone that provides a source of happiness. It appears in the Old Testament in 22 books, 57 times, and in the New Testament in 18 books, over 200 times altogether. The dictionary articulates joy like this: it is to experience great pleasure or delight. Rejoice is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight, the Hebrew dictionary uses this word, simcha. It's a blithesomeness or glee. Have you ever heard the word blithesomeness before? What a beautiful word. It's exceeding gladness. It goes beyond. The Greek dictionary, Greek word is chara. It means cheerfulness, calm, delight, glad. James 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. 1 Peter 4, rejoice in sufferings. Luke 2, what we just read, don't be afraid, I bring you good news. Rejoice. Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's the thing. Church, joy is essential to us as followers of Jesus. Our loving Father wants and desires us to be joy-filled. And with this in mind, we move into our series on joy. Now, last week we talked about anticipation. We talked about heaven is our home. And we won't be able to understand joy fully without anticipating what God has for us. And it was interesting, later on that afternoon, evening, I was facing a difficult, frustrating situation. It wasn't earth-shattering, but it was frustrating. And in that moment, I remembered, this situation is not my home. This situation, this thing that is causing me frustration is not my home. And all of a sudden there was a pressure relief. Why? Because heaven is my home. Jesus is the one that gives me joy. Joy that I can have right now. Full joy that will come. We anticipate. Now today we are going to seek to answer this question. What is joy? What is joy? In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about how do we get joy? How do we keep joy? And how do we give joy? But today our goal is to answer this question, what is joy? With this in mind, I want to suggest to you three things. And this is how we're going to move through today. True joy is more than a feeling. Okay? True joy is more than a feeling. The second is this, true joy is rooted in the gospel. And the third is that true joy is intrinsically Christocentric. Now, I want to share just briefly with you. I'm going to give you just a snapshot. There's so much more than this, but it's a snapshot as far as my journey with joy. Typically, after some bumps through my teenage years and sensing and hearing my call to ministry and encountering God in that time when I was late teens, early 20s, I moved into a place of fairly steady contentment where I would experience joy, where I kind of went like this, fairly like this, right? If here's really high, here's really low, I was like this, little bumps up and down, that was me. About 4 years ago, actually it's coming close to 5 years now, I was in a vehicle accident. And in that vehicle accident, what happened was a car was coming across me and it made a left-hand turn and cut right in front of me. And I slammed right into it. Totaled both cars. As a result of the accident, again, not going into all the details, I was diagnosed with a concussion, a bunch of soft tissue injuries, all that kind of stuff. Initially, it didn't seem like anything. And then all of a sudden, if you've watched any sports media, if you've watched anything, in fact, in media, you'll see that concussions can be a pretty significant deal. They affect not only your physical well-being, but they affect your emotions, all of that. Now, what happened to me was I moved from being this steady place where I would say, yeah, I have joy in Christ. That was my identity in Christ. And it's there, and I love it. I want more of it. But I went from being there to all of a sudden dropping down here. And in that dropping down, rather than going up, I was more often going down and going down and going down. Now, in that time, I was diagnosed with depression by a physician. In that time, I was prescribed medication to cope with and deal with the depression. Now again, long story, we're doing the short version right now. I come to this place where in the last couple of years, so God sustained me through that. He sustained me in my calling in ministry. He sustained me in loving on my family. It's been tough on my family though, and that's their story to tell. But I'm moving into a different place. I'm moving where I can identify some of those first things that I mentioned, where my present state of being is coming back to here. And the only way that that's happening, church, the only way that that's happening is by fixing my eyes on Jesus. The only way. And there have been some parts, some epiphanies that I have had this week that make me so excited because they've put to words maybe some of what I've experienced, and they've also cast a vision for where we can get to in living joy-filled lives. Now, why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that so that you can know I don't stand up here as an expert. I don't stand up here as somebody who has it all together. I stand up here as somebody who's journeying with you, somebody who is longing for joy with you. Someone who is longing to see the joy of Christ permeate us so thoroughly that it just pours out of us as we move into our into the world around us. That's my heart. Are you with me? Let's go. I'm gonna say some lyrics right now, and these lyrics actually come from before I was born. They're dated. So if anybody catches the tune and they want to sing it out, I want to give you the freedom right now. Are you ready? All right. I looked out this morning and the sun was gone. There's been too many mornings of that lately. I turned on some music to start my day. I lost myself in a familiar song. I closed my eyes and I slipped away. It's more than a feeling. More than a feeling. When I hear that old song that they used to play. Now, the song is by Boston and it's called More Than a Feeling, right? Can you hear it in your mind? I close my eyes and I. Now, why am I singing a song? Because I want us to catch and hold in our minds that joy is more than just a feeling. Joy is more than a feeling. I came across this brilliant book by Dr. R. Roberts, all on psychology and emotions and joy from a Christian perspective. And a lot of what I'm going to share is from him. I highly recommend that you get the book. If you're interested, get in touch with me. In the New Testament, the mental states that we call emotions appear to have the following properties. Okay, these properties are the way that the New Testament defines emotions. Joy, gratitude, hope, peace, compassion is the mark. And that's the mark of what you would identify as somebody who is sanctified, converted, transformed, this beautiful specimen of a Christian, right? They're peaceful, they're joyful, they're content, they're grateful. Now, it's important for us to note that emotions, as felt and expressed in any given moment, emotions are indications of how you are doing in a spiritual sense. And I want you to catch this because it's going to come up. Emotions are indications of how you are doing, not only in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. The second thing I want us to be aware of is that episodes of emotion can be commanded. Take Paul in 1 Thessalonians, for example. There's a command for us to give thanks, to be joyful. In Philippians 4 is a great book if you're looking for joy. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So that's the second. Emotions or episodes of emotions can be commanded and are in fact commanded by God. So if they're commanded, they're pretty important. We need to figure this out, don't we? The third is this. Emotions can be shaped or determined by grace. Emotions can be shaped or determined by grace. That is by receiving and living in the rich and lavish love of God. So our emotions, what we feel, what we experience, can be, if we allow it, shaped and influenced by the grace of God. That is the unmerited favor, that is God's love that goes beyond all measures, seeks us out, rescues us from where we are. More than a feeling. Galatians 5 verse 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen very carefully. Here's where this week this epiphany came for me. Roberts puts it like this, if emotions like joy, hope, gratitude, and compassion are to be fruit of the Holy Spirit, they need to be something spiritual. Let me read it again. If emotions like joy, hope, gratitude, and compassion are to be fruit of the Holy Spirit, they need to be something spiritual. Now, you may look at that and go, well, yeah, of course. or you may look at that and go, what does that mean? Here's what it struck me as. Part of my undergraduate degree is in psychology and counseling, and we talked about emotions a lot. And then after that, part of my master's is in spiritual formation and spiritual direction and all of that training. And we talk about emotions there. But still, I didn't quite catch the significance that emotions are something spiritual. I was taught how to look for these, but I missed that significant piece. And here's what I mean. Let me give you an illustration. We have actions, physical actions. We have actions that are spiritual actions. Here's what I mean. Spiritual actions have meaning and consequence, both for others around me and for myself. So my spiritual act of joy, that spiritual act of being joyful and joy-filled and living that abundant joyness, impacts others around me just like it impacts me, doesn't it? That emotion then has a spiritual element to it. Just as my spiritual act of hate. So when I hit something where I hate something or I'm really angry, that impacts others around me as it impacts me, doesn't it? Often indirectly. And that's where we think, oh, well, my feeling is for this thing that's so far removed, so it's not really affecting me or the people around me. Actually, it is. You're carrying that spiritual action with you. It's similar to the physical act of coming alongside a friend and putting your hand on that person. Gently, lovingly, you have an action there that communicates something, doesn't it? As opposed to coming alongside a friend and taking your fist and punching that friend in the face. You have an action. It's really important that we understand this. That joy is more than a feeling. Okay, there are consequences, there are gifts, there are actions that come about as a result of your emotions. Okay, so that's a little bit overwhelming maybe, that's a little bit scary because I don't feel like I have any control over my emotions. Was anybody thinking that? That's okay. No hands on that one. More than a feeling. The second is this, joy is rooted in the gospel. Now, some emotional specialists would suggest that emotions are electrochemical states of the brain and other parts of your central nervous system, or that they're parts of the action readiness response. So I see a grizzly bear, I'm frightened of the bear, I have a fear emotional response which causes a result and I run away. To Christians, though, and this is a direct quote, emotions are attitudes towards things, ways a person's heart is oriented towards something. Emotions are concern-based constructs. When you are concerned about something, it affects the way that you feel. There it is, concern-based constructs. This is Roberts again. This is an important concept for us to actually move into full and true joy. When we are concerned about something, it affects the way that we feel, the way that we emote. Luke 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." What's the emotion there? Fear. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy." The emotion is joy for all the people. There's an encounter. The initial encounter is fear for safety, fear for the unknown. As soon as there's awareness drawn to what the cause is, what the concern is, there's a shift, isn't there? It shifts from being afraid and petrified to having joy. And not only a little bit of joy, but joy that will change the world, that did change the world, that is still changing the world. Let me give you another illustration here. Let me tell you and introduce you to somebody named Hank. Hank is a gardener. One of the things that Hank loves to plant are tomatoes. He loves to plant tomatoes. He loves to go out there in the summer and pull vine-ripened tomatoes off. He loves all the different colors of tomatoes. He loves the yellows and the oranges and the reds. He loves the big steak tomatoes that he pulls off. Now, one day, Hank is out there working with his tomato plants. In the background, he's got a radio on. It's a weather channel because he wants to know what's happening and how the weather is going to affect his tomato crop. Okay? So the weather lady says, "We have hail that is coming this afternoon." What does Hank do? Hank becomes very, if he's really passionate, Jack, if he's like a Jack, he's going to be really concerned, right? He's going to take some action. Why? Because he's concerned about the tomato plants. So the emotion is caused as a result of what's happening in the environment to this thing that he cares about. Now, if Hank was a lousy gardener, he would hear about the potential hail and he wouldn't really care. He'd go, I'll just go to the store. Because they taste the same, right? Tomatoes from the store? No, they don't. Guy, come on. Let's be honest. Hank's concern is based around care for this thing. His emotion comes about as a result of his concern for the tomato plants. Okay, so let's tie that into our lives. Our concern, our joy comes about as a result of the things that we are concerned about. The things that we are most passionate about. Now, the reality is that the gospel is the good news that the angel is communicating to these shepherds. And the gospel is this, that God, looking at every single one of us in that time and in this time, had such a deep passion and love and heart for us. And such a longing that not only would we experience full joy, but such a longing for us to be united with him. Now we are still, like Peter mentioned and read, walking in moments of darkness. But the light and the joy is permeating. Why? Because Jesus came. Because God loved us enough to send Jesus. Now in this illustration, the gospel message is almost like this crop of tomatoes that we hear about and we care about, but maybe we've lost our passion for it or our first love for it. And maybe we hear about a hailstorm coming and we go, well, let's just try plan B. Let's go to the store for our tomatoes. And when we allow our values to be placed on things that are apart from Jesus, apart from the gospel, it impacts, it shapes our emotions. So if my first value is Jesus, if my first value is the gospel, then I'm going to hear something and I'm going to see it through the light of the gospel, which is a light of joy. Isn't it? If my first value, though, is myself, or my first value is getting stuff for myself, or whatever that value is, it's going to look different. rather than stirring and creating an emotion of joy, it's going to create an emotion of jealousy or pain or hate or anger or hurt or envy or lust. So first thing, joy is more than a feeling. Second thing, true joy is rooted in the gospel. The third thing is that true joy is intrinsically Christocentric. Now, there are a couple different meanings for intrinsic in this case, and I believe they both apply. The first is that intrinsic can mean this belongs to something by its very nature. The intrinsic value of a gold ring, for example. It can also be around this concept of learning or education or movement. So let me say this. Russell is intrinsically motivated to run. Intrinsic motivation is something when you do something because you enjoy it or you find it interesting. Compare that to Jameis, whose reason for running involves extrinsic motivation or doing something for external rewards or to avoid negative consequences. Intrinsic versus extrinsic. And we're saying that true joy is intrinsically Christocentric. At its very core and meaning, at our very core and meaning, our identity has to be as children of Christ. And from that identity, we become intrinsically motivated, intrinsically oriented. Compare that to a legalistic point of view, which is extrinsically motivated, where you're thinking because your identity is fear of hell, fear of disapproval. And this movement is produced by the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This comes simply as a result of receiving the grace of God, grabbing on to that identity and living it. Now, we're going to move down just a little bit here based on our time. There is a pathway to our experiencing emotion. And it's mentioned by Dr. Roberts, as I mentioned there, as a concern-based construal, meaning that we respond emotionally to our world around us based on our values. Our emotion comes out of who and what we value. If our value is based primarily on and around self, your joy will be temporal. Your joy will be fleeting. Your joy will not remain. And why is that? The reason is this. We've talked about this before, that in your heart, you have a throne. And by the grace of God, we choose, God gives us the opportunity to choose who resides on that throne or what resides on that throne. Now, when we come to Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, we need you. I need you, Lord. I need you in that place. I'm lost. I'm at the end of my rope. I am desperate. I've hit the bottom. And we make space for Jesus to enter and sit on that throne. Now, sometimes we can move into places where we forget that. Now, as a believer, Jesus always remains on that throne, but we allow other things to enter. Now, prior to that, we're choosing all sorts of different masters to be on that throne. It could be money, it could be self, it could be anything. But Jesus said this, really interestingly, in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. There can only be one master in your heart. Now, if you are longing to experience and live the joy, remember that long list of joy, all the definitions of joy that I mentioned at the start. If you're longing for that, the very first place, the very first thing that has to happen is a reorientation, a resetting, a reacknowledging of Jesus as Master. Now, it's easy for us to understand joy when things are going really well, isn't it? It's easy to be joyful when things are going really well. The joy that we're talking about is a joy that's there when things are going really well, but it's also a joy that's there when things are the opposite. In Acts 5, verse 17, the apostles are facing all of this opposition. They're being beaten. They're being put in jail. They're being pulled before the Sanhedrin. They're being judged. And at the end of all of this, okay, at the end of all, so imagine that, prison. Imagine standing in front of, imagine if you were grabbed right now and brought up in front of everybody, and everybody hurled insults at you, challenged everything that you believed right now. And this is their response. They said this: the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The disciples had joy. Why? What was their value on? Their value was on the gospel. Their value was on Jesus. Now, if they hadn't had Jesus in that master spot in their heart, they would have faced that. They would have felt sorry for themselves. They would have run screaming. But they walked away rejoicing. Rejoicing because their identity, the source of their life, was on Jesus. Joy is intrinsically Christocentric. Joy is rooted in the gospel. Joy is more than a feeling. Now let's bring this home. In your family situation right now, you may be facing serious or significant conflict. It may be with your spouse. It may be with a child. It may be with your parent. It may be something else. You have two options. You can view that experience and that situation with the emotion that comes as a result of having something other than Christ on the throne. It could be yourself. Most often it is. And be in a place of misery, in a place of rejection, in a place of fear, just like the shepherds were when they first saw the angels. Or you can have that shift where you move to seeing the gospel first, to seeing Jesus, to encountering Jesus, and seeing the potential richness and healing of what Jesus can do. So one emotion is negative, it's awful, it's a loss. The other is rich and abounding joy. Now again, there's choice in it, church. Take another example, a coworker who speaks falsely about you, who accuses you of stealing something, or says that you've done something that you didn't do, or is talking sneakily behind your back and gossiping with other people. You can receive that with a desire to vindicate and justify yourself. You can receive that with a desire to put that person in his place and show him up. You can receive it with the gospel. You can receive it with the lens of Jesus that has love for that person that's doing that, that's saying that, that's saying those things. I'm going to invite our worship team up and our prayer teams. And as we move into this first week of Advent, I want you to consider how you define joy. And I want you to consider what effects, what filter does that emotion go through? And so if that emotion is first going through something that is external, that is outside of you, that is in this world, it is most likely that you are not experiencing true, rich, abundant joy. If that emotion is going first through Jesus, you're on your way, if you're not already experiencing it, you're on your way to encountering rich and true joy. Now, church, one of the things we're going to do starting after next Sunday is we're doing a 3-month pilot project. We're calling them Advent Life Groups. Advent Life Groups are where you can come together in small groups of people where you can discuss, where you can get into all these things that we're talking about. It's a place where you can be encouraged. It's a place where you can encourage. And we really want to challenge and invite you to find your way into one of these groups. There's sign-up sheets in the back. Again, they're starting next Sunday. The second is this, is that we are aware and we know that not all of us are in a place where joy is tangible right now. And there's two families specifically that we're going to pray for over here in this corner. And the first is the Rempel family, specifically around Rachel. And Rachel has been admitted into, Lionsgate Hospital. She's at Lionsgate Hospital, and she's being held there for a few weeks while they're working with her around an eating disorder. And the Rempels have asked that we come alongside them and pray specifically for Rachel and pray for them as well. And so as we move into our ministry time, we're going to have the communion here. We're also going to ask anybody who that resonates for you, you may not actually know the Rempels, which is fine, to make your way into this corner. At the same time, in the same place, we're going to invite Peyton Lavery to come up. Peyton's been struggling ongoing with some medical things around headaches. And what we'll do is we'll allow both sets of parents to explain a little bit, and then we'll just spend some time praying for them. So can I invite you to stand? And so, Lord, we recognize that in and of ourselves we are lost. We recognize, Lord, that that joy is without you is temporary and fleeting at best. And so right now, as a church, we stand and we say we want your joy, Jesus. If you're standing here and you haven't received Jesus or placed him in that place of mastership in your life, I just want you to pray along with me, just inwardly. Jesus, I recognize that I am lost and I'm at the end of myself and I need you. I believe that you, Jesus, are the Son of God, that you came so that I could live, that you died and that you rose again. And so, Jesus, come into my life, reside in me. And it may be that you have made that choice some time ago, but you've stepped away or you've lost it, and that your joy is so filled with anger and frustration and hatred, everything the opposite of joy that we're talking about today. Today may be the day where you come back to Jesus, where you welcome him anew and say, Lord, I am lost without you. I need your joy. And that's our reality, Lord, all of us. We need your joy. And so we ask that you would fill this place. Holy Spirit, would you come and bring your healing? Together as a whole church, we pray over Rachel. And we ask, God, that you would touch her, Spirit. We ask that you would touch her body. We ask that you would renew her and draw her to you, Lord. We pray for Peyton. We ask the same, Lord, that you would touch her body, that you would touch her mind, that you would bring healing. In your name, Jesus, and in your authority, we command the enemy to be still and silent. We command you, Satan, away. You have no place. We rebuke you and send you. And so we just ask, Father, we ask, Spirit, that you would come. In Jesus' name. And so, church, we're going to move into this with a gentle, anticipatory joy. A joy that comes because we know that Jesus has paid it all. We know that Jesus has us in his hands. We know with anticipation where we're going. And so we can walk out of the darkness into the light.